Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. I read in a book that if you want to bring God up in a conversation and you're just not sure how to do it, you ask the person, why do you think the world is so messed up? And everybody's got an opinion on that. Oh, it's the Democrats. It's the Republicans. It's global warming. It's welfare. It's, you know, fill in the blank. And you listen to them and then you say, can I tell you why I think the world is so messed up? It all started long ago in the garden. I mean, think of it. Why do we have mass murders, assassinations, earthquakes, tornadoes, disease, cancer? It all happened when something happened in the garden. So would you take out your Bible? We're going to talk about Satan's six tricks. He used them on Adam and Eve. He uses them on us today. We're going to look at how this mess got started. Would you take out your Bible, turn to the very first few pages. We're turning to Genesis chapter 3, and let's pray first. Father, we pray as we read this old, old story of the fall of mankind, that you will teach us, Lord, make us strong against the devil, and Lord, may we be aware of his attacks. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, God has created the world. Now he makes Adam and Eve. And now Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? We learn three things about the devil from that verse. Number one, Satan is a snake. I go off to college when I'm 18 years old. I get a roommate that I didn't know. His name was Mickey. He kept a glass cage in our dorm room with a boa constrictor in it. And he used to take a white mouse and throw the mouse into the cage, and the mouse would go like this. And then the boa constrictor would go, "Rum!" One day I came home from class. Well, Tom, I don't know how to tell you this, but I can't find the snake. Somehow it got loose, and he and I looked all over the dorm room for that snake. And I think two or three nights, we had to go to bed not knowing where that snake was. Finally, he discovered the snake had burrowed itself under the sand, so it was in the cage the whole time. But it was a creepy feeling. And I think that's why Satan is a snake. He's just creepy. The next thing we learn about the devil, Satan is, the craftiest creature. On one level, the devil's smart. On one level, Satan's followers are smart. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 16. The sons of this world are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. So why is it when you turn on TV and people are talking about the LGBT movement or abortion, some of these people can seem so kind and so intelligent? Why is that? Because the Bible says Satan can appear as an angel of light. He can take something ugly and make it look really pretty. Satan is crafty. And then the third thing we learn about Satan, it says in that verse that of all the creatures that God created. So the next thing I want to say about the devil, he's created. He's not eternal. There are religions that believe in what's called eternal dualism, dual meaning two, and these religions teach that God is eternal and so is the devil. Christianity says no to that. We're eternal monists. Moan means one. We believe only one thing in this universe is eternal. That's God. Everything else is a creature. So, did God create the devil? That's what it says. He was a creature who God created. So, did God create evil? Well, you don't quite want to say that. So where did the devil come from? This is a bit of a mystery. The theory is, and I think it's a good theory, that Satan started out as an angel and he fell and rebelled against God, and he became the devil, and he took angels with him, and they became the demons. The Bible does talk about fallen angels in the book of Jude and 2 Peter, but it never quite says how the devil became the devil. And people that have the theory about the fallen angels, they think they get that from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, but read those chapters carefully. They're not talking about the devil. They're talking about the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon. So some of this is a mystery, but yes, Satan was created. He's not eternal like God is. Now, let's move on to look at six tricks that Satan pulled on Adam and Eve, and he pulls them on us today. Look at trick number one. We're looking at verse number one, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. Satan said to the woman. The first step, trick of Satan, he gets her alone. Matthew Henry wrote a Bible commentary back in the 1600s. Let me quote. It was Satan's policy to enter into discourse with Eve when she was alone. Had she kept close to the side of the one of whom she had lately been taken, she would not have been so much exposed. There are many temptations to which solitude gives great advantage, but the communion of saints, Christian fellowship, contributes much to our safety and strength. In other words, when Jesus sent out the disciples, why did he send them out two by two? Or when Paul would travel and preach the gospel, he always had traveling companions. It's because if Satan can get you alone, you're more open to temptation. Which is why I hope everybody watching this program, I hope you're part of a good church, a good small group, a Christian Bible study. I hope you've got a prayer partner who can hold you accountable on your weak points. But Satan's first trick is to get her alone. Look at trick number two. Did God say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So number one, he gets her alone. The second trick, he misrepresents God's word. God never told Eve, you can't eat off of any tree. God said, you can't eat off of one tree. So what Satan is doing is he's twisting the word of God. And listen, that's why I hope you read your Bible every day. If you don't know the word of God, you're a sitting duck, because Satan always adds to or subtracts from the scripture. Here he's adding to it. Isn't it terrible, Eve, that God said you can't eat off of any tree? Well, that's not what God said. And Martin Luther said, the root of all sin is doubting God's goodness. That's what's happening here. Eve's sin is not just that she ate the fruit. She starts to doubt that God wants what's best for her. And isn't that true every time you sin? We start to think, well, I want my way. My way is what best and not God's. And then you sin. Number one, he gets her alone. Number two, he misrepresents God's word. Satan's third trick, look at verse 2, Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Third trick of Satan, he tells a lie. They're going to die. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, Satan is the father of lies. I turned on the, I don't have cable TV, I just have regular TV. I turned on the TV a couple days ago, a horrible sitcom making premarital sex look so much fun and so wonderful. Well, Satan is the father of lies. I think he's the father of Hollywood. Some of you, when you were little, were told lies about yourself. And you grew up with that lie, and now you're using your adulthood to fight the lies you were told about you when you were little. Satan is the father of lies. So number one, he gets her alone. Number two, he misrepresents God's word. Number three, he lies to her. Trick number four, look at verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." Line number one. "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open." Line number two, they're going to become blind. "And that you will be like God." Line number three, they're going to become like the devil. "And you will know good from evil." Now that is true. So you see what Satan did there? He told three lies and threw in one truth. So here's the next lie. Satan tells three lies mixed with one truth. Because again, Satan is crafty. He'll throw in a little truth to get you to buy the lie. All right, next trick number five, verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate." Here's the next lesson. Satan works in progressive steps. He doesn't normally just go up to you and say, "Sin!" Normally, and maybe it went like this, "Eve, just look at the tree." "Well, Mr. Snake, we're not supposed to touch that tree." "I didn't say eat it. I said just look at it." And so she looks. "Now, Eve, why don't you go just touch that fruit?" "Well, I'm not supposed to eat off of the fruit." "No, I didn't say eat it. I said just touch it." And she goes over, and then he's got her where he wants her, and Satan normally works on progressive steps for us. You know what your sins are. I know what my sins are. The trick is to stop Satan at step one and not at step five where you can't help yourself. I mean, normally he works on us in progressive steps. And that might mean you can't do some things that's okay for everybody else to do. But it's not okay for you to do it because that's your step number one. And the last trick, verse 6. "And she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate." Here's the next step. Satan gets you to involve others, because if I can get other people doing this with me, then everybody's doing it, and I don't feel so bad. All right. That is what got us into trouble. Now we're going to look at the results of our sin. Look at verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." The first result of sin, we try to cover. Proverbs 28 says, "He who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So if you're trying to cover your sin you're not going to prosper. But if you'll confess them to the Lord, maybe confess them to another Christian and get some help and accountability, that's when you'll succeed. But the first result of sin is you try to cover. The next result of sin, verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." The next result of sin, you try to hide from God. You know why a lot of people don't go to church? They're hiding from God. They don't want to get near God. If I go into a church, the roof will fall in. No, listen. When you are tempted to run from God because of your sin, go counterintuitive, run to God with your sin and let him forgive you. So they cover, they hide. Verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Do you know what the definition of guilt is? And here's the next lesson. Guilt is when God goes hunting. "Where are you? What did you do?" And I should say this, there's such a thing as good guilt that's from God,
And there's bad guilt that's from the devil. And how can you tell which is which? I think it's kind of easy. If I sin and I feel guilty, I think that's the Holy Spirit saying you need to repent. And I go to God and I say, God, please forgive me my sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. If I did that, but I'm still feeling guilt, that's not God anymore. That's the devil trying to get me under condemnation. The next result, verse 10. And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. Here's the next result of sin. Fear of punishment. When I was a little boy, my brother and I shared the bedroom at the top of the stairs. Mom and Dad would be downstairs watching TV, and my brother and I, we fought a lot, and we also played a lot. So we would hear, you boys better be quiet up there and go to sleep or I'm going to get my stick. And Dad had this yardstick he kept in the closet. And normally we would settle down. But there were days when we just kept playing or kept fighting and we'd hear tromp, tromp, tromp. Dad coming up the stairs with the stick. It happened kind of a lot. Fear of punishment. Now, I want to say this. God the Father does not have a yardstick. If you're a believer in Christ, God broke the yardstick on the back of his son when he died. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying for your sins so you wouldn't have to go to hell. So when you sin, instead of running from God, run to God, let him forgive you. God does discipline us. I mean, he may discipline you, but because the yardstick has been taken care of by the death of Christ when he paid for your atonement on the cross by his substitutionary death, you're not going to hell. But you might get disciplined. And then the next thing that happens as a result of our sin, verse 11. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. And God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. All right, here's the next result of sin. We play the blame game. Well, God, it's not my fault. It's this woman that you gave me. She's the one that got me to eat it. Eve, did you do it? It's not my fault, God. This snake that you made, he's the one that made me to do it. And they play the blame game. The problem with the blame game, it doesn't work. I mean, when Dad would come up the stairs, my brother's bed was right next to the door. He always got it first. And I would, Dad, you're right. I told Mark to be quiet, and he just wouldn't be quiet. And no matter how much I pleaded, I always got it next. The blame game doesn't work. I mean, I'm a pastor, and now and then you have to confront someone about their sin. And you should hear people play the blame game. Well, you know, Pastor, this is really my wife's fault. If she wasn't, blah, 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 blah. Or, you know, it's my parents. This is the way I was raised, so I got this problem, blah, blah, blah. Or sometimes they'll blame me. Well, Pastor, you're being rather judgmental, aren't you? Judge not. The problem with playing the blame game, if you don't take responsibility for your own sin and just take the blame yourself, you'll never get better. You'll be living in a dream world. Skip down to verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent Adam out of the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he had been taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim angels and the flaming sword which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Here's the final result of sin. Paradise is lost. And then begins murder, crime, abortion, pornography, hurricanes, disease, all the mess called our planet. It started because of what Adam and Eve did. But there is some good news. That's not the end of the story. Look up at verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Last lesson is this. God continues to care. These people that had just spit in God's face, he makes them clothing. And, you know, if you feel that if you've sinned too much or whatever, yeah, you probably have. Who hasn't? There's still grace. I got a phone call last week from a dear friend of mine whom I've known for many years, and he said, I'm having a crisis of faith. I want to leave the Christian religion. It's too hard. And he's had a problem with pornography on and off in his life, and he said, I can't handle this. And he said, I know I'm going to go to hell. And I said to him, can I tell you what Martin Luther used to do? When Satan would come to Luther and convict him of all his sins, Luther would say, well, you know, Satan, you're right. I did all that. But let me take you to the cross. And look at the cross. And behold on that cross the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Satan, Jesus paid for all my transgressions, all my sins that I deserve to go to hell for. He took the punishment. He took the spanking so that I could be forgiven. So Satan, I claim the forgiveness of my sins because of Jesus Christ. Bye-bye. And I told that to my friend. I hope, pray for him. I hope he took it to heart. Well, that is the story of how the world became so messed up. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question, can Satan read our thoughts?
Well, I think he can plant thoughts. I mean, it says, now when Satan put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Christ, so he planted that. Can Satan read our thoughts? I'm not sure the answer to that. But only God is omniscient. Mm-hmm. God knows everything. Satan doesn't know everything. So he can plant thoughts. Can he read our thoughts? I don't know. But I know personally, he can plant them. There you go.
All right. Next question. Do you believe in a literal Adam and Eve?
I do. And I think the Apostle Paul did. If you read Romans 5, it's obvious Paul believed that Adam was a historical figure. I do too. I don't see any reason not to. Even if you believe in evolution, which I don't, but there are Christians that try to combine evolution with Genesis. Even if you believe in evolution, didn't somewhere along the line of progress have to be a first man and a first woman? Mm-hmm. So there you go.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Did God know beforehand that Adam and Eve would eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil?
You know, he did. Because like we just taught, God is omniscient. The Bible says he knows the end from the beginning. So God knew when he put the tree in the garden that they would eat off of it.
Mm-hmm. Especially when they were hiding and he said, where are you?
He knew.
He knew. I can't help but be mad at God, knowing he could have prevented the fall of mankind, but he let it happen anyway.
Yeah, this lady wrote something like that, and I tried to reconstruct it, but yeah, the hard question is, if God knew they were going to eat that tree that would cause all the destruction of mankind for the next thousands and thousands of years, why did he put the tree in the garden? Mm-hmm. And so people can get mad at God for that. All I can say is his ways are not our ways. And this is the best. Paul says in Romans, I think it's 11, God has shut up all men under sin that he might have mercy upon all. So why did God allow the fall of mankind in the garden? So eventually he could send Christ, who would pay for our sins on the cross, so that he might have mercy on all who believe. I know that doesn't answer it 100%, but I think that's part of the answer.
Okay.
Paul says at the end of Romans 11, oh, the depth of knowledge, who can understand all this?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What was the tree of life?
There were two trees in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's the one God says you don't touch. That's the one they ate, and that's when they became aware of good and evil. And you know, somebody pointed out, I think it's true, what gave them the knowledge of good and evil is not that there was some magic in the fruit, but for the first time they sinned.
and now they knew guilt. And now they knew there is a difference between good and what we just did, evil. All right, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was a second tree, the tree of life. And you, if you eat off the tree of life, you live forever. And that's why God kicked them out of the garden so they couldn't eat that tree anymore. Now, you know where the tree of life pops up again?
Hmm.
At the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the new heavens and the new earth, we go in and we can eat off the tree of life.
So if Adam and Eve ate off the tree of life, do you think they would just continue to live forever?
Probably not, because Jesus, you know, God said, you're going to die because of this. So they would have died.
They would have died.
Yeah.
Okay. I can't help but... Okay, I read that one already.
Okay.
God told Adam and Eve they would die the day they ate the fruit. So why didn't they die?
Yeah, now that's a good question. Don't eat, or the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And they didn't die that day, but they died later. But you know what? They did die that day.
Mm-hmm.
They died spiritually. So it both are true.
True.
Yeah.
I don't think original sin is fair. Is it in the Bible? For years, I have struggled with pornography.
No,
but
that's a different question. So let's just do the original sin one. Sorry.
Okay.
Okay. Original sin is the teaching that most Christian churches hold to, that we're born sinful because of Adam and Eve. We don't become sinful later in life. We're born. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And we get this from Romans chapter 5, where Paul says, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. So the fact that we're born in sin, and we need a Savior from the beginning. We've all got... Original sin means you and I got infected by our parents because we were born of sinners, and that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Now, how is that fair? How is it fair that God, you know, I'm born a sinner like this? Sin is never fair. This is what Adam and Eve did to the planet, and it's the worst thing that ever happened. So there you go. But praise God, God sent a remedy. His name is Jesus, to get us out from under Adam and Eve and their condemnation. So everybody believe in Jesus. we've got to wrap it up. But everybody, thank you for watching. We ask your prayers. We have put ourselves on a lot of TV stations in America, and the money's going down. And so we'd rather not withdraw from some of the stations. So would you do this? Would you pray for us? If the Lord nudges you to support us, you can go to pastorstudy.org and you can do it there. You can see the address in a minute. Anytime you want to watch our TV shows for free, just go to pastorstudy.org. All of our TV shows are there. You just push the button and watch. But please pray for us. If the Lord nudges you to support us, please do. And thanks for watching, and we'll see you next week.
Luke 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Thanks for joining us today. See you next time on The Pastor's Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor's Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor's Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.